My God, what still can corpse our thy house soften yet thou strong? What power and truth and love combine to draw our souls along? Thou sawst the scourge beneath the yoke of Satan and of sin. Thy hand the iron bondage broke, our worthless hearts to
wonderful blessing to be back in the house with all of you again. And last time we met here, we were finishing our annual meeting last Sunday, and it was such a wonderful blessing. We've gotten such good reports from others that they enjoyed it like I trust you all did, and it was such a blessing from heaven. The preaching that we heard was glorious, and the singing was heavenly, and the fellowship was so sweet. I got a message from Brother Daniel this week and talking about how much he was blessed in the meeting and in being here, and as we were praying for him, that was something that I prayed for, that he and Brother Carey would also feel blessed in their efforts and blessed in their experience here. Brother Daniel said something that warmed my heart. He said that being there at Fuller's Chapel, he could feel the love of the Lord and see the members' love for the Lord and their love for each other. And that's a wonderful report to hear from a visitor And I feel that, but I'm glad that our visitors feel that too. You all did such a wonderful job hosting the meeting. You did so wonderfully. The work that you did was without groanings and murmurings and with cheerfulness in your hearts. And it was wonderful to see the church work the way that you always do, and even especially so. It was just such a wonderful weekend. The Lord answered our prayers. And may our prayer this morning be that we will preach the gospel in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost, that his lambs and sheep will be edified, and that we'll learn something of the Lord, that we'll be encouraged to move forward in the things that we're doing. And Lillian's working on a thesis with her schoolwork, and she chose the defense of the King James Bible, which is a tall order. But as I was looking over some of that with her, the format of the thesis, you know, you start off with a thesis statement. At the end, there's a conclusion, a summary. And then the last item on the example outline that they gave was a call to action. Like, you know, I like that. The gospel is something that should comfort our hearts and comfort the brokenhearted, bind up our wounds. But it's certainly supposed to be something that gives us a call to action, right? What are we going to do now with the things that we know, the things that we've learned, and the things that we've been encouraged in? The gospel also gives us a call to action, doesn't it? I've asked Brother Howard to come and preach first, and please pray that it'll be preaching indeed as he and I stand before you, and that it'll be blessed of the Holy Spirit of God. Love you all so very much and glad to be here with you. Brother Kevin, would you please lead our hearts in prayer?
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day that you've given us. Thank you so much for allowing us to gather here together as one body. Thank you so much for allowing us to live in a country that allows us to do that, Lord. We thank you so much for the many blessings that you've given us recently with our recent meeting, Lord. Please pray for these brothers that are going to come before us. Please bless them to have your words and us to have a heart to receive them, Lord. Please continue, Lord, just look over our country. Please be with our leaders and help them to return to your ways, Lord. Please be with all of those that are sick and afflicted today that cannot be here. Please wrap your comforting arms around them, Lord, and please forgive us for our many sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for that prayer that's been prayed. Please continue to be praying for us as we attempt to worship the Lord, that we would honor him this morning, that he would be glorified and that we'd be edified by our efforts. I certainly did enjoy the meeting, and I'm so thankful that I got to be there for it. Don't want to take that for granted. It'll be after this Sunday, it'll be at least two Sundays where I won't be here in an old Baptist church. I'll be overseas doing some work, so I'd covet your prayers during that time. It's way longer than I want to be gone, that's what we need to do. And so let's hope, pray the Lord blesses us today as we are in his kingdom, in his house. If there's a subject on my mind, and it's about how Jesus said that you must be born again. You must be born again. And I wanted to think about the new birth this morning, and what we can glean from what the Bible teaches about the new birth. And it is very necessary. He said John chapter 3 is where in verse 7 he says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." He was speaking to Nicodemus, who had come to Jesus by night, and he said, "We know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, that might explain why Nicodemus felt the need to come to him at night, because there are many other people that Nicodemus knew, the other rulers of the Pharisees, rulers of the Jews, that would have called him to question for what he was doing. And they would not have seen the kingdom of God. They would not be able to see that Jesus was from God, like Nicodemus had confessed. And so Jesus said that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is a necessary condition. It's a necessary condition. If we talk about the qualifications for something, or qualifications of being in the church, being in the kingdom of God, a necessary qualification is that we are born of the Spirit, okay? He says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, all right? So the rule is that man cannot see the kingdom of God. But the exception is that if he's born again, he can. And he must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And when Nicodemus asked him, he said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? All right? He's asking, how are you going to do the same process that you've already been born once? We've all been born into this world, okay? We've been born once. Is it just born? Is the second birth the same thing as the first birth, but the second time? Jesus said, no. Jesus answered, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Every man has body, soul, and spirit, right? That is our person. That is who we are. He's not talking about our flesh, how our flesh is born, right? He's talking about a soul and our soul and spirit. He's talking about a spiritual birth. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36. And think about, though, he said have to be born of water and of the Spirit. And I think Ezekiel 36 gives us some light into the new birth. Ezekiel 36 in verse 25 says, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you. This is what God does. God is sprinkling clean water upon you. He's sprinkling clean water upon the sinner. All right. This sinner needs to be clean. He said, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. In the new birth, there is a cleansing. All right, we are cleaned from our filth and our idols. what God does to us, something only God can do to us, is he cleanses us, he purifies us. That is being born of water, all right? He said, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. All right? So he is cleansed us. He has made us from being filthy, from being vile sinners, from hating God, from being enmity with God, and he has made us clean. That's by sprinkling water, his clean water on us. All right, and he's put his spirit within us, okay? He has removed a hard and stony heart. A hard and stony heart is a heart which is not touched with our sin, is not sensitive to the laws of God, is not doesn't love God and doesn't love his brethren. That's what a hard and stony heart is. But in the new birth, God takes that heart out and gives us a fleshly heart, a heart that is soft, a heart that feels, is sensitive, a contrite heart, right? It's a contrite heart that God is pleased with, okay? And you can't please God until he gives you a fleshly heart, right? You have to have a fleshly heart before you can have a contrite heart, right? The contrite heart is one that hurts by their sins, right? It feels bad about the sins they have committed, right? It is a necessary condition for someone to feel bad about the sins to be born again. You have to have put a new heart in you by God for you to feel bad for your sins, okay? The world teaches, the religious world, the denominational world, or the evangelical world, teaches that that man has to repent before they are born again. That they have to hear and accept the gospel before they are born again. Well, that means that they would have to hear the gospel with a hard and stony heart. That they would have to repent with a hard and stony heart, right? If you don't feel any remorse for your sins, if you don't love the Lord your God, you're not going to repent. You're not going to accept the gospel. You're not going to love the gospel, so you're certainly not going to believe it. So here we have a being born of water and of the Spirit. We are clean, and we have the Spirit of God within us, okay? Not only does that mean we have a fleshly heart, but we also have the law of God, the light of God in our hearts, right? Witnessing to our spirits, telling us what his laws are, writing his laws in our heart for us to know the Lord and to know right from wrong in God's eyes. He said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Again, a familiar expression that we talk about a lot, I feel like, but it's very important because of the confusion that's in the world. He says in verse 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." All right, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Right? In Romans 8 and 28, the Apostle Paul, when talking about all things work together for the good of him that love him, talked about those that were foreknown of God were predestinated by God to be conformed to his image. Those that were predestinated were called. Okay? We're talking about that calling. Right? That is what is necessary here. In Romans 8:29, that there's a whole string of things that God does. God foreknows, God predestinates, God calls, God justifies, and God glorifies. All right? The common theme throughout there is that God is the active agent.
Right.
And secondly, it's the same objects, right? It's the same people. They that were foreknown, they whom God did foreknow, were predestinated. They, the same identity, the same people, not one more and not one less. God did not foreknow or love just a whole blob of humanity, and then as some of those were predestinated, or some of those were called, or some of those were justified, or some of those were glorified. It's the same they. The same identity of people, all right? So when Jesus is talking about one of those things here, the calling, okay? For us to be glorified, even for us to be children of his, even for us to be in God's church, in God's kingdom, we must be born again, all right? But don't marvel at this. It's not up to man to be born again, right? He's not telling you a command of what to do. This isn't a command to get people born again. This isn't a command for you to be born again. He says, "The wind bloweth wherever it listeth," wherever it will. All right? You can hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell whence it cometh. You can't tell whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You didn't call, you can't direct the wind, right? So you can't direct the Holy Spirit. All right? You can't tell where it come from. You can't see where the Spirit just came from, and you can't see where the Spirit's going to go, but you do see the effects thereof. You can see the trees moving when the wind moves through it, all right? We can tell when we've been in the presence of God, when He has blessed a service, when He has blessed a song, a singing, or blessed a preaching, or blessed a prayer. We can tell the Lord has been here. His Spirit was evident. It was present, right? We can tell the effects thereof, but we can't tell it when to bless, right? We can ask, we can pray, we can beseech God, and He will be faithful to listen to us, but He's not responding to our commands. We're not directing it. It goes wherever it will, right? So does the Spirit of God. The Spirit goes where He will, right? He is going to go call those that He loved, those that He predestinated, right? The same ones that He justifies, same ones that He will glorify. That's who the Spirit moves on, and He goes wherever He will. Okay, so being born again is necessary for us to see the kingdom of God. It's necessary for us to be in the church. It's necessary for us be glorified in heaven. And it's all the work of God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, the calling is related to a quickening. It's a quickening. Ephesians 2:1 is a familiar expression, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. All right? So He's talking to someone, and this includes us, the reader. This is the church of Ephesus that He's writing to. These church members were dead, and God had quickened them. All right, that life came from God. I think it's important for us to realize that our good works, our obediences, our faithfulness are only because God has quickened us, because He has first worked in us, okay? If we're doing good works, it's because God worked a good work in us first, all right? We don't get any credit for our goodnesses or our nature, right? That is something that God, He changed our nature by His power. And in the first chapter here, He says, it's a very long sentence. I think I'm just going to jump into the middle of a sentence, and I apologize for any context I might lose by doing that. But He says, the eyes of your understanding, in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. All right? Our belief is because of the, or according to the working of His mighty power, right? And that is an exceeding greatness of power, okay? We need to understand that our birth, our spiritual birth, our spiritual life, and all the fruits of that spiritual life, which includes belief, it took a greatness of power. It took a greatness of power. It did not just take a man by nature hearing and that sounds right, and then assenting to it. All right, it's something that has a great power in order to make that happen. Okay, greatness of His power, the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. All right, this mighty power is the same power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. All right, it took the same amount of power to give us new birth that it does to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. Not only raise Him out of the grave, but set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also to that which is to come. I can't do that. You can't do that. I don't have that kind of power. Our new birth, our belief is because of a greatness of power which was manifested toward Jesus Christ when he was raised from the dead and placed in heaven above all the powers of the earth, both today and to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We are related to Jesus Christ as his body, right? We are the fullness of him, okay? God is not satisfied without his fullness, all right? God is not satisfied. He will not be satisfied with heaven except his fullness is there. You understand, all right? He looks at his church as he looks at his body. He's not going to just leave up to his church to either get in or get out of heaven, all right? We are the fullness. The church is the fullness, his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's the attitude that God has to us. It's not indifference. It's not something that, well, he would like to have us, but, you know, it's really up to us. It is something that makes him complete, makes him full. It pleases him for us to be with him. Chapter 2 said, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." All right? So this quickening is a life from death. Obviously, that's a power that only God can do. This is an example of John 5:25 says, "The hour is coming, now is, when the dead hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear live." All right? This is the quickening voice. It comes from the voice of Jesus Christ. Not the words spoken by a preacher, but the voice of Jesus Christ. He says, "Live." Just like he did to Lazarus. When Lazarus was dead, nobody else, no doctor, no priest, nobody could do anything for Lazarus after he had died. But Jesus, when he said, "Lazarus, come forth," Lazarus came forth. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. But the death and trespass and sin is wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So in this death, this is not a corporeal death. This isn't like Lazarus was physically dead, all right? When we were spiritually dead, this is something that is applied to these church members. It is applied to us. There was a time, most people, there was a time before that they were born again. A lot of people can remember that time where they were walking according to the course of this world, all right? Obviously, to some degrees, right, we all walk according to the course of this world. We all sometimes get caught up in sin in the course of this world. But before you are quickened, that's all you know, right? There's no conflict. There's no tension. That's how you walk. That's how you believe according to the course of this world. It's like, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." All right? So this is the point, is that we who are in the church of God, we who are born again, we are who have dedicated ourselves to following Jesus, we by nature are no better than anybody else, right? We are right there with them, okay? You don't get, you can't call or rely on being Abraham being your father. You can't to say that you're better, okay? He's saying that we're all the same. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All right, so we're saved by grace. When we were dead in sins, we were quickened together by Christ. I'm going to move along quickly and get to a more of a conclusion or a call to action, as Brother Gary said. So we see that in order for us to get out of the course of this world, to change our behavior, to repent, we were raised up together by Jesus, quickened with Jesus, quickened by God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." All things are become new. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Here, being born again is being a new creature. It's a creation of God. Obviously, creation is something that is ascribed to God. Only God can create, all right, in the original sense. And being a new creature is what we are when we're in Christ. When we are quickened in Christ, we are a new creature. And these new things that God has given us, this water of regeneration, this new spirit that God has placed in us, they're of God. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. All right? We can see that to reconcile is to bring something together that's not together, wasn't together. Or he had to put away our sin to reconcile us to himself, okay? He has taken the guilt that we had and put it away, and that made us right with God. That reconciled him. So when God has reconciled us to himself, okay, that is something that is perfected. It's done. Hath reconciled is in the perfect tense. It's past tense, all right? It's something that's done, and it doesn't need to be continuing, right? Hath reconciled. He has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ hath made us right before God. Okay, that's something that's done. That's not our action. Our call to action is not to make us righteous in the eyes of God, okay? But there is something that we have. We have given the ministry of reconciliation. Our service is a service of reconciliation, okay? "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So we want to tell our brothers and sisters about that reconciliation. We want to tell everybody about Jesus Christ, what his blood has done, and where we stand in God's eyes, okay? We've been given the word of reconciliation. The reconciliation is done, and we're telling people about it. We're believing it. We could not believe it, and we could miss out on that benefit, but the word, the reconciliation has been done, and we have the word of reconciliation. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." All right? That's the second part of the message, the gospel here, okay? It's the word of reconciliation. Jesus Christ has died for us. We are righteous in the eyes of God. And now we are exhorting one another to reconcile ourselves to God. All right? We have an effort. We have a responsibility to then go live out that reconciliation that God has performed on our behalf. We, in our lives, and in our experience, and in our relationships, need to live that out. All right, we need to be reconciled to God, okay? His books, we are righteous. We need to see in our books, we need to make ourselves righteous. We need to reconcile ourselves to God. How? By our works? No. By Jesus Christ. We have to use faith to reconcile ourselves to God. We have to have faith in Jesus Christ, His blood, and the justification that God has declared by His resurrection. Then we can know in our hearts that we are reconciled to God. And then by our works and actions, then go and live out that reconciliation, right? Obey Christ. It's to show our love for Him and be reconciled to God, right? That is what we are doing as ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Right? We don't want to just hear the gospel and then act like, oh, okay, great news. I'm going to go on and do what I was doing before, right? It doesn't make any difference to me. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. Gospel is a call to repentance. It's a call to stop what we're doing and to go the right way. It's to stop being rebellious to Christ, stop being working against Him and His church, and start working for Him and His church, right? So our call is to be reconciled to God. One more thought, and then I'll let Brother Gary come ahead. We're also, in a church, is referred to as we are lively stones. We're built up a habitation to God through the Spirit, okay? Stones, lively stones. We are built up on the foundation laid by the apostles where Christ is the cornerstone. You understand that? That's a picture of the church here. What we are. We are the lively stones. And in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7, when Solomon is building the temple of God, he says, when that house was in the building, they used stones that had been prepared before they were brought thither. Amen. Okay? So that not a tool was being laid upon it. You could not hear the sound of anybody cutting on the stones or chiseling the stones or reshaping the stones at the temple of God. Okay? It was important to God that Solomon followed that pattern so that we could see how the church is built up, okay? It is built with stones that have been prepared before they came here, all right? The church does not change the sinner, right? Regeneration is not done by the church. It's not done in the church. We don't recruit people that are following after the ways of the world to come in here so that we can change them, okay? The church is made with people that have been prepared. God changes. God does that. He knows just how to do it. He knows what to cut away. And He knows what to leave in place. All right? And we in the church are built up with stones that have been prepared by God. So the requirement of us being in the church is that we've been born again. We've been changed by God. And it's not the church's responsibility to do that for us. Come ahead, Brother Gary.
Amen. Amen. Enjoyed that very much.
Well, the Lord stirred up Brother Howard's mind very much, and I'm thankful that He did, and I enjoyed what he had to say. You know, at the end when Brother Howard said that the church doesn't change people, the context he was talking about was in the new birth, right? The church is not the one that does the new birth. I know Brother Howard agrees with this as much as anybody, but you know, our experience in the church obviously should change us. Obviously, he's talking about the context of the new birth, and I enjoyed and thankful for what he said. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a couple of thoughts that I've loved for a long, long time there. That in the, when he says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And I heard an old Baptist preacher several years ago say to be a creature, you had to have been created, right? And that creation of the new birth comes from God. Every creation that's ever happened comes from God. We use the word created in a different way, right, than what the Bible uses creation, because we might say, well, I created a new, somebody created a new software, or so-and-so created, you know, a building or created some thought or something. You know, to create, really, in a biblical sense, is to bring something from nothing. So no human person has ever done that, right? You might say, well, so-and-so is very creative, and we're using that word in a different context, right? That creative means to come up with bright and vibrant ideas, of which I'm not very much prone to that. But to be creative means to come up with ideas and things like that. But it's not making something out of nothing. There's nothing new under the sun. So the creation that we have, you know, in the new birth obviously comes from God, as he started with John chapter 3. If it's all right, I'd like to piggyback on that a little bit and want to show you a little, some of the interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus. And Brother Howard explained this very well with what the Lord was teaching Nicodemus and teaching us. Again, thankful for how the Lord stirred his mind up, and I trust we were all profited by that. But back in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came and made his first statement to Jesus, Jesus's first response back to Nicodemus, if you're like me and you read this, when you read this for the first time, you might read this and say, Jesus changed the subject on Nicodemus. Right? You might read this and say, Nicodemus came identifying something to Jesus, and Jesus' response, it's almost like Nicodemus is heading this direction. Jesus says, well, let's go that way. You know, like we would say a squirrel moment, like going off on something else. We know Jesus never has any flippant thoughts, and he never thinks about anything accidentally. Everything he does is perfect and in perfect order. But when you read this narrative, you might read what Nicodemus said, and then you look at what Jesus said first and say, well, that doesn't have anything to do with what Nicodemus said. But it does. It does very much. So let's look at that here briefly. The same came to Jesus by night, and let me chase a rabbit real quick. There was, I've heard some well-intentioned preachers say that later on when you read about Nicodemus in Scripture, it says, he that came to Jesus by night. And I've heard some well-intentioned preachers, you know, say, well, the fact that he came to Jesus by night meant nothing. They'll say that was common at nighttime, like when we, Brother Daniel and I last weekend, sitting up hard-shelling, you know, at night when everybody else had gone to bed. You know, that's normal. That happens when people get together and talk Scripture. You know, I've heard some people say, well-intentioned folks say, it meant nothing that he came to them by night. Well, if it meant nothing that he came to him by night, why, when it referred to Nicodemus the next two times in Scripture, it said, he that came to Jesus by night? Well, it must have been unusual for somebody to do that. He's singling him out here as some unique qualifier as to who Nicodemus is. So he came to Jesus by night, and, you know, why do folks do something in the darkness or do something when the lights aren't shining? Because they don't want to be seen. Right? And I want to caution all of us, I want to caution the kids, teenagers, whoever, all of us, adults too, that if you're doing something in secret, that should be some alarm bells that say, wait a minute, maybe I need to stop doing this. You know, I'm ashamed to say times in my life I didn't want people to know what I was doing, and so because you don't want a light shine on your evil deeds, right? But there's a liberty and having nothing to hide, right? There's a freedom and a liberty that comes in acting according to a pure conscience, right? There's a liberty that I have. The Sister Donna can pick up my cell phone at any time, start looking at some messages, and I'm not worried, right? I have nothing to hide. She can look at anything she wants to on my text messages. Doesn't matter. I'm not worried about that, right? So there's a freedom and a liberty. And I'm not saying my text messages are perfect, but I'm saying I have nothing to hide from her. And there's a freedom and a liberty that comes in, you know, trying to do the right thing and having a conscience that says, yeah, go ahead, look, it doesn't matter to me. Right? There's aspects of my life in the past, certainly I don't really want anybody to dig into that. Right? I'm ashamed. I don't want a light shined on those things. But there's a liberty that we have that comes from doing what's right. If for those that aren't married yet, you know, there's a liberty that comes if you wait for marriage, shall we say it that way, right? That there's a freedom and liberty that comes that you'll be able to live the rest of your life in a freedom knowing, you know, I did what was right. Don't have anything to hide on that. There's a shame that comes in not doing that stays with you for a long time. Well, and so Nicodemus came by night. He didn't want anybody to see what he was doing. He probably didn't want the other Pharisees to know who he was coming to talk to. Think about some, big government person in D.C., coming to talk to some lowly peasant person like the rest of us to get some ideas about how government should be. He wouldn't want people to know that he's going to have that type of conversation, right? Don't tell anybody that I'm here. Well, so Nicodemus came by night, and he came and he identified something about Jesus. Okay, he didn't come asking a question. Nicodemus had lots of questions, right? When you and I read the scripture, we have lots of questions, right? When you and I read the Bible, and I hope we all read it every day, I hope all of you are reading it every day. But when, and if you're not, I want to encourage you to read God's word every day. So when you read the Bible, it's really the only book, it's the main book that when you read it, you're going to have questions, right? And you can tell how much somebody's reading the Bible by how many questions that they ask. And it's the type of book that no matter how much you learn, the curtain gets pulled back on things and say, wow, I had no idea that was there. I've always missed that. There's a lot to learn. I've got a lot more questions now. When Brother Daniel last weekend started preaching about the threshing floor, it opened up my eyes to something. Wow, I never thought about that. Never dug into the threshing floor. Opened up a whole world of things. Wow, I've got more questions now about the threshing floor now that I've learned something more about it. And as he started into that, oh my goodness, I had my head in my hands because I was seeing, boy, this is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ in some beautiful ways, right? So the more you read, the more you study, and the more you learn, the more questions you're going to have. That's just the nature of the Bible, isn't it? Nicodemus had lots of questions. There were things he didn't know, and there were some questions that he wanted answered. But he started off with a statement, right? Now, just because you have lots of questions doesn't mean you just pour into the questions. Nicodemus first was identifying something about Jesus. Now, Nicodemus' description of Jesus was true, but I submit to you that his understanding of what he said was not a full understanding. Because when Nicodemus came and made this statement about Jesus, and who he is and what they see in Jesus, Nicodemus didn't really know what all he said. Now you might be saying, Brother Gary, how are you drawing that inference? Well, if you go on with the conversation, you're going to find out Nicodemus had a very limited understanding of some very basic things about the Bible. Jesus would ask him later, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? I've had times of shame, where I've... Gary, art thou an elder in the church and you don't know this? I'm embarrassed of some things that I've not known. Well, Jesus put him in his place. I'm speaking to you basic things that I'm giving this to you in earthly language and you still don't understand? Well, if I start telling you in spiritual language, you're really going to be lost. So Nicodemus said, Master, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God. So he's not asking a question yet, is he? He's identifying something about Jesus. We know that thou art a teacher sent from God. Excuse me, I said master. He said rabbi. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Right? Nicodemus is identifying something about Jesus. He's saying, we know where you've come from because of what you do. Right? We know where you've come from because of what you do. So, that says a lot, doesn't it? And there were times where Jesus said, if you believe not me, believe me for the work's sake. Right? Jesus said, if you're not believing what I'm telling you, if you're not believing that I'm saying that I and my Father are one, and that I am sent from God, and that I've come from heaven, Jesus was telling the people of his day, if you don't believe what I'm telling you, believe me for the work's sake. If you don't believe my words, then believe my works. Because Jesus is basically saying, how could you deny the works that I'm doing? I've healed people left and right in front of you. How can you deny that? You've never seen anybody do that, Right? I'm paraphrasing what Jesus said, not his words, these are mine. But it's as if Jesus is saying, you've never seen anybody do the works that I've done. And by the way, Jesus was humble in his works, wasn't he? He didn't go bragging and say, look what I've done, which is an example to us. We've done nothing compared to what Jesus is doing, so we should never say, hey, look what a good thing that I've done. So Jesus was, as he was healing people left and right, and they just followed him and thronged after him, and they knew that if they could but just touch the hem of his garment, they would be healed. And John said at the end of his letter, if all the works that Jesus did were written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books. He was a working Savior, wasn't he? He was a working Messiah. He was a working Lord, Master, Rabbi, Teacher. He was constantly working. And he worked so much, there was no denying who he was. So Jesus is saying, you know, words are easy. Words are easy. You can say anything. But actually doing it and backing up is a different thing, right? You know, when they brought the man in sick with a palsy on the bed, and Jesus said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. They said, who is this that forgiveth sins? Only God can forgive sins. Well, that's true. But, you know, they kind of put themselves in the position of forgiving or not forgiving sins, hadn't they? These Pharisees had. But they were offended at that. Who can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. Well, Jesus says, whether is easier to say thy sins be forgiven thee or take up thy bed and walk? Well, for Jesus, one's just as easy as the other. But he's saying in human terms, which one's easier? Because if I'm a fraud and I can say your sins are forgiven you, how's anybody going to audit me on that? Right? How's anybody going to check me out and say, well, how do we know if he really forgave the sins? How do we know if the sins are forgiven? There's not a meter that you can put on that, like a voltmeter that says, hey, do we have power going to the circuit? You know, he says, you can't really audit somebody on that and check them on that. But when you say, take up thy bed and walk, well, we can double check that real easy. Shepherd could figure that out, right? Shepherd could figure that out. Man, I've never seen this guy walk before, but he told him to walk, and now he's walking. Anybody can audit that. That's why Jesus is saying, whither is easier to say, take up thy bed and walk? So Jesus was working all the time. And Nicodemus saw those works, and he came to the right conclusion. He must be sent from God. Right? He must be sent from God. Do you think when Nicodemus said this, though, that he believed that Jesus was the Son of God? I doubt that. I doubt that Nicodemus thought that at the time. I strongly suspect that by the time Jesus was resurrected from the grave, I strongly suspect Nicodemus believed that very much. I suspect by the time Jesus came up out of the grave and it was reported that Nicodemus was convinced for the rest of his life that he was the Son of God. Now, you remember who Nicodemus... Nicodemus is only talked about in Scripture three times. There's this time where he came to Jesus by night. There's a time that Nicodemus spoke up for Jesus. So, well, should we judge any man before, you know, before he's tried? And they basically went at him and said, what, are you one of his disciples too? And Nicodemus didn't answer. Have you seen that in your life? Have you seen that in your life and your growth as a disciple in the Lord Jesus Christ where there was a time in your life that you wanted to speak up for Jesus, but when the criticism came, you didn't have an answer? I'm ashamed to say that's been my experience. I try to strive that that's not the case now, but you know, there certainly was a time in my life I felt emboldened and felt the love of the Lord, and I want to speak up on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when a question came that I couldn't answer, like Nicodemus, I didn't have anything to say. And then the third time we read about Nicodemus, it's when he and Joseph of Arimathea were anointing his body with Jesus' body with oil in his death, and they wrapped his body with linen cloths and buried him in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Isn't it interesting that Jesus was born into a family of a man named Joseph, and he was buried in a tomb of a man named Joseph? There's some symmetry there, isn't there? So Nicodemus, you see in Nicodemus's three times in Scripture, you see the growth of a disciple, don't you? You see, here he's inquiring, but he doesn't understand. Here he's defending, but he can't really pass that test. And then now, no matter if the whole world is watching, I want to serve my Lord. Though he's been put to death, though he's been crucified, though he's been mistreated unlike anyone in the history of the world, I want to serve him. Though the whole world's watching and they've just killed him and they might kill me too, I want to serve him. You see the growth of the discipleship of Nicodemus? We only have 3 data points, right? If you're graphing data on a chart and you don't know whatever else has happened, but you got a data point here and a data point here and a data point here, you have to come to the conclusion the trend's pretty good. And the trend was pretty good in Nicodemus's life. I thought before in my life, if memory serves me well, I want to be like Nicodemus. I want that trend going this way, right? The weird mind that I have, I tend to see the world in trends. How are things moving? What direction are things heading in, right? Nicodemus's trend was upward, and it was better in the discipleship of the Lord Jesus. So Nicodemus, back to the point, Nicodemus said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So Nicodemus is saying, we know you've come from God because of what you do. And by the way, do you know that's the case of us? You know, with the disciples, it said they perceived that they had been with Jesus. Those around them perceived that they had been with Jesus. And I'm thankful that Brother Daniel's testimony of our flock was a love of the Lord Jesus. You know, that's, and we can lose that at any time, right? We're all liable to fall. And we want that to be more and more in our lives, right? But our conduct, the works that we do, will show others they've been with Jesus. They love Jesus. Our works and our conduct should present ourselves that way, that others will say, we know you have a love of the Lord because of the works that you do. So Nicodemus addressed Jesus. He identified who he was because of what he had done. Would you agree with me on that summary? Right? He says he understands where he's come from because of what he does. Jesus did the same thing to Nicodemus. Now, Jesus stated a universal principle that Brother Howard preached on very well this morning, preached on ably and explained it to us very well. Jesus spoke a universal principle that is absolutely true, and it's always the case. But Jesus was also doing the same thing to Nicodemus that Nicodemus had done to Jesus. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus came to Jesus seeing something. Seeing something true, seeing something spiritual, seeing something that testified who Jesus Christ is. Nicodemus came to Jesus seeing. He came seeing some true things about Jesus. Now his seeing, his understanding was flawed and wasn't perfect, wasn't completely mature, but he came to Jesus with some knowledge of something true and seeing true things. So while Jesus is speaking a universal principle that's always true, Jesus also was doing to Nicodemus what Nicodemus had done to Jesus. And Jesus is saying, to paraphrase, right, Nicodemus, you've obviously been born again because you see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, I can tell where you've come from because of what you do. Right? Jesus, in a manner of speaking, was saying, Nicodemus, I know you've been born from heaven. Now, when he says born again, the center column in a King James Bible, the center column that shows an alternate definition, which the translator said it could also be translated this way. So that born again could also be translated born from above. The new birth does not come from the earth earthy. Our natural birth comes from the earth earthy. But the new birth is again, and that again comes from above. We are born from above, we're born again, and Jesus is telling Nicodemus in a roundabout way, he's saying, Nicodemus, I know that you've been born from heaven because you see. Right? Would you agree with me on that? Saying, since you see, you've obviously been born again. Now, Nicodemus didn't realize what Jesus was saying. Like Brother Howard told us, Nicodemus was confused. The only birth I know about, Nicodemus is saying, is a birth that comes from a woman's womb. Nicodemus probably said, I know all about that. I know where babies come from. I know what happens. I know about the new birth. The birth of a child. Nicodemus probably had children of his own. I don't know. So Nicodemus probably said, the only birth I know about is the natural birth. And Nicodemus, if he was like 99% of grown men, probably said, I'm bigger than my mama. I mean, I don't see how this is going to happen, right? The geometry won't work there. And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born again? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? Now, Nicodemus was just completely confused. You know, the new birth does not clear up our understanding like that, does it? In fact, this side of heaven, our understanding never gets cleared up perfectly because we're always striving to learn more and more about God and His Word. But Nicodemus came to Jesus identifying, we know who you are, we know where you've come from because of what you do. Jesus' response to Nicodemus was much the same. I know where you come from, Nicodemus, because of what you do. Because you see things that people can't see by nature. You and I, in a born-again condition, we look at the works of Jesus and say, how could anybody doubt that? How could anybody doubt the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? How could anybody doubt His working power? How could anybody doubt that He and His Father are one? How could anybody doubt that He's God manifest in the flesh? Right, but we're looking at that with spiritual eyes, with born-again spiritual eyes. But man by nature doesn't see it, can't see it, doesn't want to see it. Because we read in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither indeed can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. You see, what God is telling us there through the writings of Paul, who was not an impostor of an apostle, he was indeed an apostle. The apostle Paul is writing there by divine inspiration of God, and he's saying the natural man, he doesn't receive it, and he can't receive it. They're spiritually discerned, so a natural man can't receive those things. Only a spiritual man can receive these things. Only a spiritual man can act in a spiritual way. So Jesus was teaching Nicodemus about birth, and about origin, about where things come from. I was looking up the definition of creation in the last day or two, and it says, of the original form, right? Of the original form. So when God spoke light into the world, that was the original form of light. When God spoke trees and plants and bushes and flowers and fruit into the world, that was the original form. And when God spoke your life into existence and made you a created being and you are a new creature, a new creation, there's the original form. That's the original form, the original form of God. Now, you and I need to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the way we do that is by getting the flesh out of the way of His new creation, right? We want more and more of the flesh out of the way so the new creature can shine more and more through us, right? The way to dim a magnet, to dim the power of a magnet, is to put more layers in between the magnet and the other magnet, right? Or to get them further apart. But the way to make the attraction of the magnet feel stronger and stronger is to get them closer and closer and less things out of the way, and the magnets get more and more of a drawing power with each other, don't they? That's our job as Christians and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get more and more of the world out of the way. The parable of the sower and the seed, you know, those that sprang up, but the cares of the world choked it out. You see, the too much stuff got in the way, and there was no drawing power with the sinner and with the born-again child of God and the Lord Jesus. You see, our job is to get the flesh out of the way all we can. To get the things of the world out of the way all that we can. So that we feel that drawing power. It doesn't affect eternal life, but it affects so very much our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ here in this life, right? We've got that drawing power from God. And we're supposed to walk after that. But you see, when he said we're a new creature, and creation means of the original form, you might say, I look at my form and it's changing all the time. We look at the young people and say, well, they're changing in a good way, getting taller, getting stronger, getting more capable, their minds are growing. But you see, those are the things on the outward man. And we're all getting one step closer to the grave, no matter what the progression is of our natural abilities. But when I looked in the mirror this morning, I saw, there's more gray over here than I remembered seeing before. Right? These things are changing. And some of you in the congregation won't let me call myself old, and I thank you for that. Some of you in the congregation consider me as old, and I'm offended by that. But you see, our outward man, Paul said, though our outward man perish, right? It's perishing. The outward man is perishing. We're all going the way of all the earth. We're all heading the same direction, downward. The second law of thermodynamics and entropy. All things are seeking decay, right? Unless acted on by an outside force. All things are seeking decay. We're all heading downward. But Paul said, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You know what Paul's telling us there? What God is teaching us in the writings of Paul? Your inward man is not aging. It's not graying. It's not forgetting names. It's not forgetting scripture. It's not forgetting what you walked in the other room for. It's not down in the back. It doesn't have any infections. Doesn't have any eyesight problems. The inward man tomorrow will still be of the original form. Yesterday it was of the original form. Today it's of the original form. Tomorrow it will be of the original form. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, it will be of the original form. It will have never aged. It was made in perfection and maturity. It will continue for all of eternity in perfection and maturity. Nicodemus says, we know where you come from because of what you do. Jesus said the same thing in return to Nicodemus. And we can say that to any and every born-again child of God that exhibits the fruit of God. We're able to say, we know you've been born again because you're practicing and displaying the fruits of God. Some people live in torment, wondering, when life is over, where will I be? Some people worry and they live in torment in a false doctrine and heresy that makes them wonder, have I really done enough to be in heaven one day? But you and I have the perfect and beautiful and complete confidence to say, if we see the fruit of the Spirit in a person, we have complete and perfect confidence of where they come from because of what they do. When you see the fruit of the Spirit, you know what type of tree it is. Jesus was telling Nicodemus, while speaking a universal principle that will stand forever, Jesus was telling Nicodemus, I know where you come from too, Nicodemus. And have you felt that quiet moment from the Lord in your life when the Lord's saying, I know where you come from. I'm the one that formed you again. I've loved you before the foundation of the earth, and my love for you will never die. You've been born from me. Your inner man is of the original form, and it will always be of the original form. It will never age. It will never gray. It will never go down towards the grave. It'll spring up into eternal life. I love you very much and hope that you've been blessed by the things spoken today, and if so, give the glory to God.